Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. It is an inspiration to be here again. Definitely was inspired by the Sunday school discussion and appreciated you leading out in that, Brother Phil. And testimony that you gave at the end there on the love of God was powerful. Understanding that not understanding love 30, 40 years ago, but understanding love today. It's amazing testimony. Well, we had a busy week, some busier than others. I understand some of you had a busier week than I did, and a busy weekend. And I think we should continue to pray for Wynn and Ashley on their safety on their wedding trip and solid beginning for their home. And that took up a good bit of our time yesterday. And what I had thought about earlier in the week on bringing and what I have this morning are not the same. We were at my parents' and my brother's place yesterday after the wedding, spent a good bit of time there, helped him with some dead trees that he had and had some discussion. And I'm bringing this message this morning because of the impact that my father had on my life, my earthly father. And he wasn't a perfect man. He had a lot of faults. I don't intend to eulogize him this morning. Somehow he raised 14 children and instilled in them a love for God, and that's powerful. But all the years I knew him, he never was a stunning success in business, I wouldn't say. Never knew him to have a lot of money. Before I knew him, in his younger years, I understand that he was successful when they still lived in Florida with the concrete business that he had. But then he was called to the work of a bishop and moved to Pennsylvania. And after that, things didn't work out nearly as well. He had a lot of other things using up his time. And I didn't know him during the years he was successful. Well, I knew him, but I was too young to care when those years that we lived in Florida. And on several occasions, I've asked him for business advice. And you know, he's never had a lot to say. I was asking him some questions yesterday, and he didn't say much at all, but he always gave me the best advice I ever could have gotten. And it's kind of struck me again yesterday because it's always been the same. And usually it hit me right between the eyes. He only said five words. He said, "Did you pray about it? Did you pray about it?" And that's what he said pretty much every time. He might ask a few questions and think about it a little bit and maybe try to understand what I'm talking about. But he always said, "Did you pray about it?" And that was usually the end of the conversation. There's not a lot else to say if God is speaking into our lives. So I'd like to think about prayer just a little bit more this morning and what it is and what it does for us. What problem are you facing this morning that you'd like to have advice for? What's that problem that you'd like to have advice about? And the question I'd like to ask is, did you pray about it? Did you pray about it? And that you can put that for the title for the sermon this morning. Did you pray about it? We have a storehouse of advice for ourselves and resources to draw from. We have access to it. Do we believe it is there? I'm talking about what God has. We like to seek out successful people and ask them how they got to where they are, read their books, understand their philosophies, because of the good it will have in our life and because of what we want for ease of life that we want for ourselves. But so often we don't go to the very one that made us. Something else happened this week that influenced my thinking, and that was a client that I went to look at his job again, planning to do this winter sometime, and went back and talked to him again about this project, and he wanted to talk about different things he's involved in, his hobbies and this and that, but I wanted to talk about salvation. I wanted this man to get saved, and he said, "The problem with what you were saying to me is that it takes faith." He said, that's my problem. It takes faith. And I replied to him was, well, I mean, not really. I mean, yeah, it takes faith, but there's so many proofs. And I tried to explain the different proofs that there are. Proof that nature points to an architect. He's the one that likes to grow the biggest tomatoes. If they're not 5 pounds, it's not worth growing, not worth saving. And he gave us some of those, some of the ones that weren't big enough. I talked about archaeology and how it backs up biblical facts that are in the Bible. They're finding stuff every year. They're finding stuff that backs up lots of different things that are in the Bible, that it actually happened. So why wouldn't you believe the story? Talked about how that brings validity to the Bible. And I talked about, you know, the supernatural experience that I feel I've experienced in my own life and how it can change him. And I concluded that there's many truths to be reckoned with before writing off my beliefs as requiring too much faith. And then Sonny read that verse yesterday in the message, Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And it kind of smote me right there as I thought about that fact that I was trying to tell him that, yes, it takes faith, but there's a whole lot more. But I should have just said, yeah, it takes faith. It takes faith. It's impossible to please God if we don't have faith. And it takes a lot of faith to pray. It takes a lot of faith to pray. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And this is powerful. This is amazing. And to prove it, James referenced Elijah, and he said he was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So he says, your prayer can be powerful. You can pray to God and say, God, don't let it rain. This man could pray to God and say, God, don't let it rain, and it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again, and God made it rain. He was that much in tune with God. This is the power of prayer. Turn to Acts chapter 12. I'd like to read some verses here from Acts chapter 12. I'd like to read the first 19 verses. This is a story that talks about the power that there is in prayer. Power that these people didn't even understand. A power that Apostle Peter was shocked happened. Power that the people who were praying for him were shocked that it happened and didn't believe it. You wonder how much faith did they have that God answered their prayer and they didn't believe that it was had happened. We know our faith is weak. Them coming together to pray was an act of faith. Acts chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And he saw, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending that after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him, without ceasing, he says. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side, and he raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate, which leadeth out unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out, and passed through 1 street. And forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judah to Caesarea and there abode. And then it talks about how he died. Prayer brings change. This is a story of how prayer brings change in the midst of the most desperate of circumstances. Here was a man that was going to be killed in a matter of days. And he was guarded by the strongest that they had at the time. He was chained together in multiple places, two soldiers, and he had a number of different wards set. There was no way that this man was getting out of prison. And he was going to be killed. Look what happened to James just shortly before. And so, in the most of desperate of situations, people prayed. People prayed. What else was there to do but pray? There was no way they could pull together an army to go rescue Peter. That wasn't Christ's way. Probably wasn't possible to fight their way in anyway. But they prayed, and prayer is powerful, and prayer moved the heart of God. And God came, and in this situation, sent his angel to go to Peter and let him free. And it says there that he had saw a bright light shine right about him. That was the presence of God. And smote Peter and raised him up. He hit him and he picked him up and he said, Let's get going. And his chains fell off of him and they went out through the gates. And as he went past the soldiers, they just laid there like nothing. Nothing was happening. They didn't know what was happening. And he came to the believers and it was just so interesting that he went and knocked on that gate and she ran back inside when she heard his voice. And they came up with all kind of excuses how this couldn't be Peter out there. But no one was going out to the door and finding out. And finally, they went out and they opened the door because Peter kept on knocking and sure enough, it was him. God gave them exactly what they were asking for. God gave them exactly what they're asking for. And God does that today. Let's never underestimate what special prayer can do. Why do we pray? Okay, turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I like to think of that, I bow my knees as kneeling in prayer. I think it's one of the places where one of the reasons that we do kneel in prayer to show our submission to God. He says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in earth, in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout ages, world without end. Amen. Why do I pray? I think these verses talk about it here. Verse 16 says that we pray. He says, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. We pray to be strengthened. That's why we pray. Verse 17, we pray so that Christ can dwell in our hearts. we pray so Christ dwells in our hearts, to have that indwelling. Second, the last part of verse 17 talks about being rooted. We pray so that we can be rooted. And roots grow down. They grow down deep. They grow out far. They follow the smell of water. I've already found tree roots that were 75 feet from the tree or farther, because that was the only tree in the area that was a locust tree. And it was the whole way over by this spring house. It was sprouting up off a root. And we pray so that we can be rooted, so that we can follow after Christ wherever he takes us. Rooted and grounded, stability. We pray to find stability in our life. How much stability would you have in your emotional experience if you couldn't pray to the Father, talk to him about what's going on in life? Verse 18, we pray so that we can understand, that we may be able to comprehend the breadth, the length, the depth, the height. Can we understand it? No, we still don't fully grasp it. But as we have a relationship with him, every day, every week, every year, we understand it more and more and more. Verse 19, we pray so we know the love of Christ. We pray so we know Christ. Also in verse 19, we pray so we can be filled with the fullness of God. I don't understand that either, what the fullness of God is and how that fits inside a human being. But we pray, we bow our knees, so we can be filled with that fullness. We pray, verse 20, we pray so we can see God work. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And that's why we pray, so we can see God do this work. And we pray to give him glory. Verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. All reasons that we pray. I'd like to turn over to Acts chapter 10. I wasn't sure how much to read of this story because the chapter is pretty long. And I might just tell the story here. But this is a story of two men that were praying. A man that knew God, but not through Jesus. And a man that knew God through Jesus. And God wanted Cornelius to know him through Jesus. That's what he wanted. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. And just want to emphasize how Cornelius was a praying man. There's a reason this story worked, and that is because he was concerned about his personal salvation. He gave alms and he prayed. And because he prayed, there was a connection that God established between him and Peter. And then it tells us about Peter, how he was, as he went on the journey, verse 9, Peter was up on the housetop praying, and as he was praying, he became very hungry, and he would have eaten. But while they made ready, the food wasn't ready yet, that he fell into a trance, and this happened. So there's Peter, he's up on the roof, and he's hungry, but he didn't eat yet. And God brings forth a vision to him, of full of animals, clean and unclean, and he says, Peter, arise, kill and eat. And Peter said, Lord, I can't do this. These animals, they're not clean. There's unclean animals here. And God says, what God hath cleansed, call thou not common. God has cleansed it. It's not unclean anymore. You can rise and kill whatever you want. These animals are clean. That's the old covenant. That's gone. And Peter wasn't sure, and he doubted. And while he was having this vision, three men showed up. Verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he you seek. What is the cause whereof ye are come? So there he was. He was hungry. He completely forgot about his hunger. He went down those steps and right out with those men. And he went back to Cornelius, realized that they were both receiving a vision from the Lord. And the reason they were receiving a vision was because God wanted to open up salvation to the Gentiles. Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteous is accepted with him. That's verses 34 and 35. And he went on and preached Christ to him, and Cornelius chose to follow, chose to believe. And they were baptized and spoke in tongues. They spoke in tongues and then they were baptized. Why? I just wanted to lift out here the aspect of these two men that were praying to God and asking God, were communing with God, and God used that situation to speak to both of them. God wants to speak to us through prayer. We wonder sometimes why God doesn't speak to us. Do we pray? Two men who had a habit of prayer changed the lives of untold billions of people. This was when God opened up salvation to the Gentiles. I'd like to read a little story that I came across about revival. And if you look back in history, at different times where there was revivals or great awakenings, sometimes they were called, it was always accompanied by much prayer. And I'd like to read a story here of a true story that happened September 23, 1857. It was exactly 12 noon on September 23, 1857, a little more than 100 years ago. Well, that's when the story was written. So it's a good bit longer than that by now. A tall, middle-aged former businessman climbed creaking stairs to the third story of an old church building in the heart of Lower New York City. He entered an empty room, pulled out his pocket watch, and sat down to wait. The placard outside read, "Prayer meeting from 12 to 1 o'clock. Stop 5, 10, or 20 minutes, or the whole hour, as your time admits." It looked like no one had the time. As the minutes ticked by, the solitary waiter wondered if it were all a mistake. For some 3 months, he had been visiting boarding houses, shops, offices, inviting people to the 88-year-old Old Dutch North Church at Fulton and William Streets. The church had fallen on slim days. Old families had moved away. The business neighborhood was teeming with a floating population of immigrants and laborers. Other churches had gotten out. Many thought that Old Dutch should throw in the towel, but the trustees determined on a last-ditch stand. They decided to hire a lay missionary to conduct a visitation program. The man they picked was Jeremiah Landfear, a merchant who had no experience whatsoever in church visitation work. At 49, Landfear gave up his trade position to knock on doors for a salary of less than $1,000 a year. The going was slow. A few families came, but often Landfear returned to his room in the church, consistory weary and discouraged. At such time, he spread out his sorrows before the Lord, and he never failed to draw new strength from his time of prayer. While going his rounds of visitation, the idea occurred to him that businessmen might like to get away for a short period of prayer once a week while offices were closed at noon. With permission of church officials, Landfear passed out handbills and put up the placard. When the day of the first meeting came, he was the only one on hand for it. He waited 10 minutes, then 10 more. The minute hand of his watch points to 12:30, when at last he heard a step on the stairs. One man came in, then another and another, until there were 6. After a few minutes of prayer, the meeting was dismissed, with a decision that another meeting would be held the following Wednesday. That small meeting was in no way extraordinary. There was no great outpouring of the Spirit of God. Landfear had no way of knowing that it was the beginning of a great national revival which would sweep an estimated 1 million persons into the kingdom of God. Looking back, historians can see that conditions were ripe for revival. The revival of 1800 began a golden age of religious interest. This was in 1800. But by 1943, a nation intent upon getting and spending had lost interest in religion. The West had opened up. Gold was discovered in California. Railroad building was a craze. The slavery issue was hot. Fortunes bloomed. Faith diminished. Landfear did not know much about such things. All he knew was that men stood in need of prayer. 20 men came to his second noon hour meeting. The following Wednesday, 40. Landfear decided to make the meeting a daily event in a larger room. That very week, on Wednesday, October 14, the nation was staggered by the worst financial panic in its history. Banks closed up until that point. Of course, 1929 was worse. Men were out of work. Families went hungry. The crash, no doubt, had something to do with the astonishing growth of Lanphier's noon meeting, by now called the Fulton Street Prayer Meeting. In a short time, the Fulton Street meeting had taken over the whole building with crowds of more than 3,000. Lawyers and physicians, merchants and clerks, bankers and brokers, manufacturers and mechanics, porters and messenger boys all came. Draymen would drive up to the curb, tie up their horses, and come in for a few minutes. Rules were drawn up. Signs were posted. One read, "Brethren are earnestly requested to adhere to the five-minute rule." Another, "Prayers and exhortations not to exceed 5 minutes in order to give all an opportunity." It seemed the Fulton Street meeting had touched a nerve. The revival prayer impulse flashed from coast to coast. On November 5, 1857, a New York newspaper carried the story of revival in Hamilton, Ontario, Canada, in which 300 to 400 people were converted in a few days. Accounts of local revivals began to appear in religious papers in November. And in December, a three-day Presbyterian convention was held at Pittsburgh to consider the necessity for a general revival. Shortly thereafter, a similar one was held in Cincinnati. Within 6 months, 10,000 businessmen out of a population of 800,000 were gathering daily in New York City for prayer. In January 1858, there were at least 20 other prayer meetings going full tilt in the city. Many of them were sparked by Young Men's Christian Association. Other cities had them too. And he goes on there and talks about people that were touched by the Great Revival. People, one of them he talks about is a man who wandered into the Fulton Street meeting who had intent to murder a woman and then commit suicide. He listened to someone who was delivering a fervent exhortation and urging the duty of repentance. Suddenly the would-be murderer startled everyone by crying out, "Oh, what shall I do to be saved?" Just then another man arose with tears streaming down his cheeks and asked for the meeting to sing "Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me." At the conclusion of the service, both men were converted. Talks about different men like that that were changed. Also here, there were some eyewitnesses that wrote down what happened in those meetings, exactly how they were held. And it's a very, very simple program, very, very simple process of calling the meeting to order and having prayer and allowing a few people to speak or a hymn to be sung or a few verses to be read and spending time in prayer and what that turned into with these people. And it was quite an article. True story that happened. Now it caused a revival. And a few years later, they had the Civil War. But the revival was small when it started and moved into that. And how many soldiers coming out of the Civil War came on to these prayer meetings and these prayer groups and were saved because of what they had gone through and these prayer meetings that were happening in towns. And the reason I read this story is I just want us to think about what one person's prayer and decision for... He wasn't even trying to start a great revival. He wasn't even... Probably wouldn't even want his name to be read today without any credit to given to him for hanging a shingle out on the outside of the church building saying, "Meet here for prayer," and going around and inviting people to prayer. The country that we live in today needs a revival like this. We need a revival like this in America. We don't need politics. We don't need a new president. We need revival. And I find too often in my own life that I quote the verses about how the last time things are going to get worse and worse. And look, it is. It's getting worse. It's getting worse. Look what's happening. It's getting worse. And that's where I stop. Do we pray for a revival for these people that we live with, where it's getting worse and worse and worse? Are we praying for this revival? Just want to read a couple different verses. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We have a song that was written from this verse. Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their lands. And this is what we need today. We need to humble ourselves and pray. Yes, us here at Fourth Avenue, also America needs to humble themselves and pray and seek the Lord's face, because judgment is coming. A couple more verses, Isaiah chapter 55. Verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Pray. I was going to read Psalm 145:18 before that. Missed that one. Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. The Lord is nigh unto them that call upon him. And then verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Romans chapter 8. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You don't know what to pray. You know someone needs to be prayed for, but you don't know what to pray. Get on your knees and pray. The Spirit will supply the words. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. Should have probably read a few more verses with that verse. But we need to pray. Philippians chapter 4. And verse 6. Must have written down the wrong reference. Not sure which verse I was looking for there. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 17 and 18. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is the will of God concerning you, that you would pray without ceasing. This is God's will for us, that we would pray. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I will. God wants holy men everywhere to be praying. Why wouldn't we get out there and get busy? Why would we pray? So often we think, I find it in my own life, I don't pray enough because we got to go out there and get busy. There's people that need to hear. Instead of praying and asking God to bring us into contact with the people that are ripe for salvation, that are ready for it. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 6. I may have written down the wrong one here too. He talks about the entering into the rest. Thinking there were some words on prayer here. Let's go to James chapter 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. That's what I wanted. Chapter 4, verse 16. Thank you. Now that verse is important too. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's come boldly to the throne of grace so we can find mercy for our own hearts and grace to help, sustenance to help, the ability to go out and reach out to other people. Well, brothers and sisters, we need to pray more. I don't know what else we need to do, but I do know that we need to pray more. We can never have too much praying. And so I wanted to, felt this morning like I needed to exhort us to pray more. I don't know, maybe we need to hang a shingle out that says, prayer here, Tuesday, 6 p.m., pray here. I don't know what else we need besides that. God knows, and if we pray, he will point us in the direction of what we need. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning because we realize that we are very needy people. We need you more than we need anything else. Father, we thank you this morning that you are faithful and that your Spirit works in our hearts and guides us into truth. Thank you this morning for the Sunday school lesson on love for each other and love for those around us. Lord, you know I need this lesson this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the testimony of different ones in relation to this lesson. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus and that he died for us. And that where we come up short, where we fail, where we do not have love, we can find forgiveness. Father, thank you for the storehouse. Thank you for the abundance of riches that you have for us. No, not physical, but spiritual. For the sustenance, the strength that you have stored up for us, we only call upon you. And this morning, we especially want to pray that you would come and meet our needs. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us for not calling upon you more, for not leaning upon you for our strength. Just pray, Father, that you would strengthen us and help us to be more dependent upon you. Father, we pray for our friends, our family, our neighbors, those who do not know you, who are not sitting under the sound of the gospel today. Father, we pray that they would become convicted in their hearts, that they would see a need of knowing you before it is eternally too late. Pray, Father, that we wouldn't just turn them away with a good day and how are you, but that, Lord, we would look for ways to speak deeper into their soul's needs, that we could teach them how to pray. Father, I pray that you would move us this week and help us to move people towards your kingdom. Father, we pray for the meeting this afternoon for the old folks, Lord. We pray that we could be of an inspiration to them. We could help them in their journey towards you. That you would help us to discern who is saved and who is not saved. Go with us, we pray. Make us a blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.